Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Simone Riscala, and you are listening to the Endow Podcast, a conversation not just about the feminine genius in general, but about cultivating your particular feminine genius through the Catholic intellectual tradition and intentional community. Well, hello, Endow Women. Simone here, Director of Program Growth, and I am with Michelle Benzinger, which I'm sure most of you know from the Abiding Together podcast. Welcome, Michelle.
Hi, how are you? I'm so glad to be here with you. We've been chatting before we even started recording, and it felt like a coffee date. So I'm so excited to be with you and talk with you more.
It was very difficult to press record because I wanted to ask you a thousand other more things, but maybe we can talk about a few of those thousand things together on the Endow podcast. So thank you for joining me. And Michelle, I wanted to tell you this off record, but I'm going to tell you this now. I was thinking about doing the Jacques Philippe book in the School of the Holy Spirit on the podcast. And then I saw that Abiding Together did it. And I was so happy because it needs to be done. So I thought that was a little God wink from the Holy Spirit.
Oh, absolutely. Anything Father Jacques Philippe writes, like, is just brilliant. It's simple yet so profound, but in the School of the Holy Spirit, that's a game changer, that one.
And so, it's a game changer. I loved it. So I was so happy you did that. But for those of you who don't know, and I doubt that there are, Michelle is one of the three hosts of the Abiding Together podcast. And I will link that to this YouTube channel and Endow podcast. But Michelle, I want to talk to you, well, about a lot of bajillion things, but I want to talk to you particularly about the four doctors of the church. So if you're up for it, we can talk about it.
Absolutely.
But before we talk about it, I want to ask you about, because I noticed that in your biography, because you have your wife, your mother, you have six children, and it said something very interesting in there about how you like to inspire others to their unique callings. So I'd love to talk to you a little bit about that and how do you do that on the podcast? How do you, what brings you alive?
Oh, I think that's a great question. I think I'm still trying to figure that out sometimes, some days, like when I grow up, what will I would do? But, oh, I am a grown up. So here it goes. yes. So I think one of the things that I love, both my husband and I for the last probably 20 something years have both formed young adults. And that's our favorite age is young adults in just different capacities and in different ways. And for me, one of the biggest things I love is watching other people come into their giftings and callings. And so we form young adults where we live in Pensacola, Florida, like we do intentional formation with them. But also, I think for me, I love watching women come alive because they're life givers. Mm-hmm. And I realized a couple of years ago that a lot of times women need spiritual midwives almost to help them birth what the Holy Spirit has done in their life.
Yeah.
So I think I don't think we're meant to do life alone. I mean, of course, we're, you know, made in the image and likeness of God. So that's Trinitarian. So of course, there will be a Trinitarian aspect to all of us in communion. So I think for me, I realized actually I get more excited with other people's dreams than I do my own.
So. We sound very alike. That sounds like me. I love helping other people become who they're supposed to be.
Yes. Like it gets me excited. I love ideas and dreams. And actually the season that I'm in right now, I've stepped back from a lot of things and taking almost like a mini sabbatical just to really allow myself time and space to rest, but also to dream again and see what it is. But it's not from my personal dream. Like always my dreams have to do with releasing other people's dreams.
Sorry to be a stereotype of, you know, well, I don't think you can be a stereotype of yourself, but this is such a me question. What is your Myers-Briggs? I have to know now.
Oh, ENFP. Totally. ENFP.
All right. I'm an ENFP too. I'm like, this sounds freakishly familiar. So ENFP. I'll speak for myself, but I think you'll agree. We really can't conceive of ourselves apart from the needs of those around us.
Not absolutely.
It is whatever is around and needs to be fulfilled. That is what we're responding to.
Oh, absolutely. Which is one of the most exciting things about our personalities. And also what I'm learning after six kids and launching in tons of initiatives is one of the areas that I have to temper and find boundaries and balance. And so like a good friend of mine says, you can exhaust people, Michelle, because you go at a pace that is normal. Oh,
yeah. Never been accused of that. Yeah. I hear you all too well. Actually, COVID was very good for me in that.
Me too.
forced to be more contemplative about what I say yes and no to. So for all the ENFPs listening, solidarity. what has been the most fruitful thing about the Abiding Together podcast for you personally, and that you've perceived? Because I mean, the Holy Spirit has used it in so many ways, but what kind of excites you about how it's been used and what it's done for you personally?
That's a great question. I think for us, we were not looking to do a podcast. Actually, a good guy friend of ours was the one that approached us. And he actually said, I think the church and the world needs to hear your three voices in your relationship together, because he had seen and known we had done an event together, a conference. And Heather and Sister and I had been friends a long time before the podcast had even started. And so he said, and he was just remarking about a conversation, watching us talk with one another and the conversations that we had. So one, I love that people get to experience the part of the conversation, like our real conversations of what's going on in our spiritual journeys. But two, I think the thing that we weren't expecting and has been a beautiful surprise, especially for, I love that it reaches a variety of ages, like it's like across the board. But I especially think for the young adult women, when it really struck us when we were at SLS last year, that for Focus, that a lot of them have come up to us like with tears in their eyes when they meet us. And I was just like, I wasn't expecting their emotional response, first of all. And second of all, they're like, thank you for mothering me. Thank you for being a spiritual mother for me. Thank you for this, you know, thank you for being vulnerable with us. Thank you for, you know, thank you for introducing us to a life of prayer. You know, and thank you for letting us see the church in another lens that we haven't experienced before. And I think those were the most important things for me. You know, that I think even the age that I'm at now, just to come into a real, a more fullness of spiritual motherhood and what that looks like. And our heart is really to teach people how to pray and connect with other people.
Yeah. I love that. Did you know that? Well, maybe you did. But it was brand new information for me. There's a Vatican document on spiritual motherhood.
No, I did not know that.
I will send it to you. I will link it to this podcast. It is so good. And at Endow, Laura, our director of content, it has started these lunch and learns for us,
yes,
where we can just stop the work and just learn. Nobody actually eats lunch, but that's okay. We're on Zoom. it's nice to you know, it's a nice image. But the last thing that the theme that she has been pressing all of us to think about is spiritual motherhood, because it is the height of the feminine genius. Mm-hmm. And what does that really mean? What aspects can we draw out of it? How do we conceive of ourselves? The beautiful thing about the last lunch and learn was that all of us on the team expressed our spiritual motherhood so differently. And it was so beautiful, because one of our colleagues said that she prays every day for her priests. And that is a main way that she spiritually mothers. Somebody else, I don't want to give out names because I need permission, said that through her children's friends and being a spiritual mother to her children's friends, because they are often not parented well by their own parents. And so she has a spiritual presence. So it was just so beautiful to see that actually women in the church, how their spiritual motherhood takes so many different forms. And one of my big dreams for the church is that, and women in the church, is that every woman, this wouldn't be a new concept. This would be something that is just part and parcel of our moral imagining. Yes. That we just see ourselves this way.
Oh, yes.
So
yes.
I think that's an amazing, amazing, what better feedback could you get about the podcast? Thank you for mothering me. Is there anything better?
No, not for me. Like, I think it's funny. I was joking around with one of the CFR friars today on an email, and they put a picture of me behind their pot anyway. And I was telling them, take it down. Like they were doing it as a practical joke, and because they think that they're funny, but they're not. But anyway, but he messaged me back. He said, but we need a motherly presence here besides the blessed. Oh. He goes, we have the blessed mother. I'm like, oh, I wanted to be like, sell it somewhere else, mister. But it was really sweet, too. Oh,
that is so powerful. That is incredible.
Yeah, and I think that for the spiritual motherhood, I think it has to be introduced earlier, and it has to be a concept that comes very natural and organic to us. I know my youngest is a girl. My oldest is adopted from Haiti, and we did not get her at home until she was almost 14. You know, so I missed a lot of years, you know, with her. But, and then I had four boys. And then my youngest is a girl. And so Lily, and so it was interesting as I'm forming her and, you know, giving her like the talk about like the birds and bees, like I also made sure that it was very like, I added the feminine genius in it, you know, all the different qualities and, you know, and the maternal qualities one, you know, the sensitivity and the maternal, all the four elements of the feminine genius from John Paul II. But I love watching her come alive in her maternity at almost 12 years old. Like, I mean, it is natural. Yeah.
It's natural. And I think, you know, at first when I was introduced to the concept of feminine genius, of course, okay, just dying Pope John Paul II, even Paul.
Yes.
You take it for granted. Okay. It's there. It's legitimate. But there was a part of me that was like resisting it. Like, ugh, this is like, do true Christian women talk about the feminine genius? This just seems so un-Marian, you know, and just all of the judgments, accusations, criticisms. But in fact, that was what I have come to learn. And by the way, it's fascinating to me and kind of problematic that you, I mean, there, not everybody studies theology, but for those that do, the feminine genius is hardly ever addressed, which is a problem because if the church is right in saying that we need to follow the Marian image and, you know, and if John Paul II's right about women and if Fulton Sheen's right about civilization hinging and rising, you know, falling or rising on the quality of women, then why is that not addressed? Anyway, side rant. But, you know, I finally came to the point that like, actually, this is very important for formation. Women to understand the gift and the privilege, to use Alice von Hildebrand's words, like, of being a woman and how that can help her become more herself. And that's not something, that's not shameless self-promotion or toxic or anything. It's just the beauty and the sacred gift that women are.
I totally agree. And it's interesting that you said that because I was thinking about something that happened to me 2 years ago this morning. I think it was two or three years ago. COVID just makes everything seem like, where are we? What year is this? Like, I feel like we lost a whole year. But anyway, I was speaking at an event and there were two bishops at the event and I got sat next to one of the bishops at dinner and he and I were speaking tag team together. Like I was speaking right before him that evening, but so we were together.
We're born for such a time as this.
Yes. And he was the most gracious bishop. He was just lovely and, you know, so personable and wonderful. So we got in the conversation about women. I said, Bishop, like it says, you know, the feminine genius is needed for the questions that are coming to the church. Okay. So why haven't we done anything about this? You know, Pope John Paul II put this out, Pope Francis, and he got really quiet. And he looked at me and he goes, you're the church. Why don't you answer the question? Mm-hmm. He said, are you waiting for permission? He said, okay, then I give you permission. Oh, and he said, but you're the church. And he said, you have the influence. And he said, I want to tell you, he came from the religious order that was founded by Blessed Conchita. And he said, a wife and a mom founded my order. And he said, the influence comes not from men, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So surrender to the influence and you will have the answers to the question. And I was like, okay, mic drop. There we go. And so,
but, you know, in all fairness, he is tapping into something that is part of Catholic culture, I think, which is this waiting for permission.
Which exactly.
On the one hand is, okay, yes, we want to make sure that we are kosher, we are Orthodox, that we are, you know, obedient and all that. On the other hand, you know, we don't have to wait for permission for everything if the Holy Spirit, the legitimate inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is at operation. Can you imagine if Catherine of Siena was asking permission?
Oh, absolutely. Like I think I said, you don't want to go off rogue and be like, okay, you know, the Holy Spirit, but are we responding to the Holy Spirit's invitation? Like, I mean, you know, with the universal call to holiness, we are all called to bring birth something the Holy Spirit in the church that is new, an initiative that the world has never seen. So are we responding to the call of the Holy Spirit that each of us is called to? You know, and I think if we were called, you know, I mean, I think if we do respond to the call, a lot of the stuff with feminine genius would be worked out just because we're living it, you know. And I think that is what such a beauty of Endow is and Given Institute and a lot of the initiatives that are coming in through the church right now are so vital to the church right now.
Yeah, I totally agree. Thank you for mentioning that. And we were talking before about how we have the same favorite study, which is Edith.
Yes.
So I agree. You kind of stole the words out of my brain when you said she's kind of we need to unpack her. She's yet to be unpacked. She's our way forward. I agree with you. And if you wanted to say more about that, I'd love to hear it.
Yeah. I think, I mean, one, like, you can never exhaust Edith Stein. Like, her teachings are so rich. It's, I mean, the woman is brilliant. The woman was brilliant and teaching so rich. But her essays on women, and I think for the study that you all did on her, you know, Sister Allen Prudence, is that how I say it? Is that who, that's who wrote it? But I wasn't, is it Sister Prudence Allen or Sister Allen? I just don't want to get her names mixed up.
Well, actually, Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell wrote Edith Stein, but under her guidance.
Under her guidance. Oh, that's right. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell is an expert on Edith Stein. Okay. She's brilliant also. Yeah. And so I thought it was brilliant. I thought the whole concept of Edith Stein and a woman's soul and how she comes to it. And you could see so much of John Paul II and her, you know, because they had a similar teacher. But I think it's the woman in her fullness that Edith Stein writes so beautifully. And I think we need to unpack that as more as a church. And what does it mean to have women have this amazing influence, you know? Yeah. And I think for such a time as this, women have to use their influence for beauty, truth, and goodness. And I think Edith Stein is really the roadmap to do that. You know, I think all the four women doctors are, but I think she's right there with them. You know, I mean, my prayer is that she becomes a woman doctor, but
we're waiting on her to become a doctor of the church. I'm sure she will. I mean, I see
yes.
her supreme competence, but I don't see how she can't be.
I agree. Yeah.
Especially after Theology of the Body, which also has yet to be unpacked. And so much of that inspiration from John Paul II derives from Edith Stein.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's going to happen, maybe in our lifetime. Who knows? But on that note, should we kind of do a little taste of each doctor of the church? A little.
Sure.
That you did a series on that and wrote a workbook for it. And so I thought that would be kind of a fun way, another fun avenue for conversation. Because the thing is, you know, there's always a danger in like listening to a podcast about women's influence and, you know, all the big things that we're going to do. But it, you know, going back to Edith, it is about who you are more than anything that's done. And I think, you know, what I see with many of my, especially my young married friends with children, is that their life is so hidden. It's so, so hidden in the household. But keep in mind, these women that had great influence were also very hidden. Therese was hidden. Catherine was hidden. You know, St. Hildegard, Benedictine, you know, cloister, you know, so this is not about influence on the, you know, you have a social media platform and you're on the news necessarily. Certainly that's true if it's part of your personal vocation, but there's nothing more powerful than a holy hidden woman, as we know from Our Lady. So I just want to put that out there because I feel like there's this pressure, maybe it's a particularly American pressure, to do something so external, and that if it's not so external, then it doesn't have value. And I think that's a big fat lie. What do you think, Michelle?
I do think it's a big fat lie. And I think we have to be extraordinary in the ordinary, and then the Lord will use our yeses with that. And then he can, you know, grow whatever he wants to grow in whatever shape or form. You know, I think it's for us, the responsibility is to see how deep we go with him in intimacy and prayer. And then he will determine the width and the length and the breadth of that and what it looks like.
Amen. You know? Amen. That I think is so true. And that's why, I mean, you know, when you talked about the Abiding Together podcast, it was nothing anybody ever planned. That to me sounds like Holy Spirit talk. It sounds like Holy Spirit inspiration, because think about so many times in my life, I have these big grand plans, great ideas, you know, ENFP, like world domination, you know, all that. Exactly. And then none of it happened because it was just an idea, where the Holy Spirit is operating in reality. And the best things of my life, and maybe you can affirm this in yours, are things that were not my idea at all, and that I could have never have conceived of it.
Yeah, I think we already join what the Holy Spirit is doing, you know, and he's the one that creates, and we just join forces with him. You know, I always get in trouble when I think that I'm Holy Spirit Junior, and I can create it and ask him to come along with me, you know.
Because, I love that phrase, Holy Spirit Junior.
I always get in trouble that way, you know, and I can feel it, because when it's the Holy Spirit initiative and initiated by him, there's an ease to it. Not that you still don't have to work, but there's an ease to it. When I feel when it's all Michelle ordained, there is like, oh, you know, I feel the burden really heavy. It's not light. It's super heavy. And I'm not carrying it right. I'm not doing it. You know, there's just there's a resistance to it. And there could be a resistance when the Holy Spirit's involved too, but there's still an ease and a grace that goes along with it.
Yeah. So, I was just going to say that there could be, you know, things that you're authentically called to where there's spiritual warfare there and there's that kind of resistance. But I think especially that's the importance of like kind of growing in discernment of like, like what resistance from like just this is not something that I ought to be spending my time in, or is this like resistance that's coming from the evil one that's trying to detract me from this project? And anyway, good talk, good times. All right, so with the doctors, we'll start with the oldest one, Hildegard.
Yes. I love her. I mean, I just discovered her. It was so interesting that even how I came upon the four women doctors of the church, like Teresa of Avila has always been like my girl, you know, like I just love her partly because one of my first spiritual directors said that you have the same temperament as she does, spicy and very, you know, just all of that.
Yes.
And so it was that. But for Hildegard, you know, she's the last one that I came across upon, because her writings were not well known until Benedict really brought her out of obscurity.
Yes.
You know, here he is. She was a saint, but then he saint and doctor all in one, you know, like one fell swoop.
Yep.
And I was completely captivated by her. Like, I mean, one, talk about a Renaissance woman. Like she did so much. And the concepts of how she even like with medicine and the body, but then even art, which totally spoke to me, and how she spoke about the Trinity is probably one of my favorite things. But, one of my favorite teachings about Hildegard, which is another thing that we could like unpack for ages, is how she even talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and how she intertwines those. And she talks about that she had basically a personal Pentecost and she received the gifts of the Spirit, and therefore the fruits of the Spirit grew in her. You know, and she blends those so well together, which I think, especially for our church now, like we need the power of the Holy Spirit more than anything, but we need the gifts and the fruits. Yeah. You know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, but man, we need people to be gentle and loving and kind and self-controlled together.
We need to see those gifts in action. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. And so,
absolutely.
Yes.
Oh, I love that about her.
Love how she talked about the soul in terms of a garden. Like it really is a garden. I love all four of them use such beautiful imagery. And for me, like I come through it with a very artistic approach anyway, but I loved all their imagery and prayer. And so for her, like the whole soul is a garden and all of that is, yeah. But
well, yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say when Benedict made her a doctor of the church in 2015, I mean, she's, you know, 11th century.
Yes.
I didn't even know if Hildegard was a woman. I thought, Hildegard, who's that? I never heard of this person. And then, oh, it's a girl. Oh, it's German. Oh, she's German. Okay, so Benedict is German. So, you know, he's like, hey, don't forget about the German
thing. Seriously. He was pulling one of his own in. But it was so beautiful, though, because with her and Catherine and Teresa Val, interest a little Sue, each of them talk about the state of the church, mm-hmm. you know, while they were living. It's very similar to how the church is. I mean, it's
controlling. Churches
are
controlling. Speaking of which, moving on to the next one, which is Catherine. This is 14th century, right? But she made a doctor in 1970. Her life, her situation is perfect consolation for what we're going through. Absolutely.
Oh my gosh. Perfect. I mean, she lived through a plague. She lived through a plague and then bishops fighting bishops, two popes. I mean, all of the different things. Yeah. But I love her just one as a lay woman, but I love her tenacity also. Like she was very tenacious too. Like Teresa of Avila is the one that gets mostly marked for being tenacious, but so was Catherine. Like she was fire. Like she was. Like I was reading, I'm actually doing a class right now with a Father Paul Murray, a Dominican, Irish Dominican, on her. And his book on St. Catherine of Siena is beautiful. I love it. And so, but he was talking about her and just her heart, you know, like it all came out of, even when she corrected priests, there was such a deep love for priests. It wasn't so she could wield her power. It was because she loved the church so much and she loved these priests' souls, you know, and she loved everyone, lay, priest, whoever it was, you know, and it even said like her confessor, Father Raymond Capoa, but just was like, Catherine, why are you talking to certain people? You know, like, because, you know, they were like on the outskirts, you know, and she's like, oh my gosh, if you could see the beauty of their souls, he would go towards them too, even though they look like, and I just love that approach, you know, like, yeah. Because that's what is such a gospel. We have to go to the periphery of the people, you know, on the margins also.
It is. And when we experienced, Well, first, I love with Hildegard, this like German Benedictine. I love that
yes.
the part of the church is this Italian lay Dominican, a lay woman.
Yes.
What I especially love about what you're saying is that there was just so much. Everybody was a theological and political and social commentator in 2020.
Yes.
And, you know, it broke my heart a little bit how much so many people in the church's hearts are. Our affection is more with politics than with the spiritual power that we have yet to access as we ought to. But, you know, there was so much like St. Catherine of Siena thrown around social media, and it kind of broke my heart a little bit because I thought, just like you said, Catherine was deeply rooted in love of God, mm-hmm. and love for the other person, and love for the priest, and was able to correct our popes and our clerics because she was so deeply rooted in love. And because of that was an authority for them. And at the same time, respecting them and it calling them out. And I thought, okay, you cannot just take Catherine of Siena, throw her out there as a reason why to be not a nice person on social media, because she was so deeply rooted in love. She was a saint. So if you're a saint and so deeply rooted in love as she was, you can say what you wish, but until then, maybe think about it before you post it.
And her intention was always to bring people in true reconciliation with the church, or true reconciliation with the Father, back into communion. That was always her intention. It was pure. And she was contemplative, but she was active. I mean, she cared for the sick. She was out and about. Like, she did the corporal works of mercy. She was all of the above. But it was always, first and foremost, has to start with deep prayer and deep love for humanity. Deep love.
Yeah. And I appreciate the point that you made about the unity of the church, right? She wasn't a force for schism. She was, in fact, the complete opposite, trying to unify the church. So everything was motivated by love and motivated by authentic peace and harmony and bringing the church together, not going off and with these schismatic tendencies that we also see today. Wow. Great. You made another point that I wanted to comment on that I thought was so, so good, Michelle. Mm. Oh, the works of mercy. Yes. I mean, how much of that are we seeing women that were so incredible and are mm-hmm. still incredible because we're still, dealing with all of this. I was talking to Jonna Schuster at Catholic Revival Ministries, and she said something that I borrowed in an article where, it's not the way of truth these days that really convert people. Of course, intellectual conversions happen. They're important. And maybe we talk a little, we've started to talk more in the church about the way of beauty, but she says, I really think, especially with COVID, that it'll be the way of goodness.
That I agree.
Really opens people's hearts and minds. And I mm-hmm. think we brought that out with Catherine. Like, she wasn't just lecturing and talking and visiting popes and castles, but, in the hospital in Siena, caring for really mean, sick people and mm-hmm. loving them. So. Okay, our next one. You said your favorite one, Teresa of Avila, Spanish Carmelite. What diversity we have here. Spanish Carmelite, 1515, so 16th century. Also made a doctor of the church same day as Catherine, 1970. So is she your favorite because she's so relatable to you?
She is. I cannot even express how relatable she is. And I have to give a shout out to the Carmelite friars that run the Institute of Carmelite Studies. They just sent me Interior Castle Study Edition. And I was like, oh my gosh, you all know my love language. Books and Teresa of Avila. And so it is. I just go back and back to her Interior Castle. I probably think it's just been like a roadmap for me for prayer. And it was actually interesting because Mallory, used to be with Endow, sent me her book. I mean, your study on her is amazing. And actually, after I had done the Four Women Doctors, we'd done it with the podcast, and I'd written like the devotional workbook that went with it, mm-hmm. I went and gave a retreat at a convent on the Four Women Doctors. And I had so much information on all four, and I was thinking, okay, how do I make this concise? And it was actually the Endow studies on St. Catherine of Siena and Teresa of Avila that I used as the textbooks, like, to do this retreat, because it was so laid out so systematically. And my mind usually doesn't work that systematically. It's usually, more all over the place. Yes. And so it was so good to have that, but it was beautiful. And I remember I remember being at this convent, and when you get to stage 3 or 4 in Interior Castle, and where she said, most people, even in the church, stop at this stage. And something about it just hit me and just grieved me. Like, mm-hmm. I was like, oh my goodness, Lord. And it was just that repentance. Like, I'm so sorry. that we don't come closer to you. Like, I am so sorry. Like, you just desire this union with us and we just stop, you know? And it was such a beautiful, it was such a beautiful thing. But I think she is such a beautiful example, and one, to help us lead us deeper into prayer and union. But two, I love her whole concept of self-awareness. Like, she's really big. You have to know yourself.
Yeah.
And then you have to know yourself through the Lord. And so, like, just know, because I think there's a real deficit right now in just culture and being self-aware, like, of what, you know, what is it in you that is not beautiful or true or good, or what is, you know, and not to condemn yourself, but to draw closer to the Lord, you know, and to really learn yourself, to be a student of yourself and a student of the Lord. And I think she does that so beautifully with comedic, a little comedy.
Exactly. Oh, I love that. And I, the self-awareness thing, because it's not pretty in there, right? It's not pretty. But I think why it's tempting to avoid self-knowledge and self-awareness because of the kind of the difficulty of looking at your true self. But this is the part that can't be missed, is that God infinitely is pleased and affirms you and loves you and blessing you. So in the safety of his fatherliness, we can have the courage to go into that dark place and go, oh, well, it's not so pretty in there, but I'm okay because I'm infinitely loved. Jesus literally died for me. So it's okay. I can take it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you.
And I love St. Catherine of Siena has a line where she says, he is drunk in love with his creation. And every time I think about that, there's a beautiful whole prose that she does when I think about, like, he is intoxicated and drunk in love with his creation with me. Like, I just think of that. And I just go back to that. Just like, okay, that's the posture that I need to stay in. You know, that's the gaze that he sees me in, you know.
Yeah, I'm thinking you reminded me of St. Teresa of Avila. Well, Jesus saying to her, I would create the world again. Just
Yes.
Wow. All right. Last doctor of the church, St. Therese. So now we're at the last one, our modern one, the patroness of missionaries. And she was made the doctor of the church in 1997. So do you love her as well?
Oh, I adore her. My daughter is Lily Therese. And so actually she is engraved. I have a rose in my wedding ring because of her.
Oh,
and
wow.
So engraved in that, you know, she's always been really huge to my husband and I. Like, she's been probably one of our patron saints of our family. So where I feel like Teresa of Avila is mine, I feel like St. Therese is our whole family's. Okay. And so, there's just a deep devotion for her. And I love her temperament. Like, I love her too. Like, I love when, you know, her mom, Zelie, gets on to her and says, you know, Therese, when she was little, and she's like, oh no, the Lord would never pull me from my mother's arms. Like, just her complete trust. Like, even if she's like this naughty thing, you know, she's like, no, you know, I just trust. And like, I remember someone telling me that there was a, like, to be a saint, you can't say, I'm going to be a saint, like, in the canonization process. But Therese did. Said, well, I'm going to be a saint.
I love her for that. My mom loves her too. I think my mom loves naughty children. So it makes
sense.
Love Therese. But I mean, she just, you can hear the things that she said and go, oh, that's so proud. But in fact, it was her true humility, right? No in between stuff, no false humility. True humility could say, like, yeah, God's going to use me in big ways. Don't just wait.
Oh my goodness. And I always think of her, like, for all of us in the spiritual life, she makes it simple, yet it was so profound once again. But like, she just jumps into the arms of the Father and doesn't, and she knows she will be caught, where there's other of us will just, like, stand at the edge and be like, okay, if I jump, will he catch me? Will I fall? And she just doesn't hesitate. She just jumps and trusts that he will catch her. Yes. And there's such a beauty in that, you know,
and a real liberation, because again, it's pride that makes us go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe I'm a mistake. Oh, I can't believe I'm not perfect yet. Well, like, of course not. So, like, move on. Just like moving on.
Yeah, moving on. And she just was so evident, like, I can't do it, but he can. So I'm just going to put everything on him. Like, he does all the heavy lifting in her spiritual life, which I think that's the big thing, which we all need to be there. Yes.
That was my conversion, not through her, through St. Ambrose, because when I was a young adult, I was like really stressed out about, like, wait, I'm an adult now. I don't know what I'm doing.
Exactly.
And, I have no clue who I am, what I'm supposed to do. And I was loitering around church, you know, just loitering, looking for God, because here he hangs out there. And I found this awesome prayer by St. Ambrose that says, "Teach me, O Lord, to search for you. Show yourself to me when I search for you.
Mm.
If not teach me first, I cannot seek you. If you don't reveal yourself to me, I cannot find you. In longing may I search for you, and in searching long for you. In love may I find you, and in finding you, love you."
Oh, I love that.
That's so good. And when I read that, I felt immediately liberated. Teach me, O Lord, to search for you. Like, I can't do it. You have to teach me. I can't. And I felt immediately free. And I had no answers except that I had this prayer, and that was going to be enough. And that was it.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And
yes.
I think Therese is that person that goes, it's, oh, well, you know, it's not my problem. You're my problem. So I'm going to just do what I do.
Absolutely.
Great. Well, Michelle, I'm so thankful and happy that we were able to have this conversation today. Thank you for all of your beautiful work with the Abiding Together podcast and all the various other million things that you do. Is there anything you want to share before we say goodbye? Just some things you're up to or things you're excited about? Prophecies.
Yeah.
Encouraging our endowed women to keep in their groups, because what you have at the podcast is such a help to women, but also these endowed groups are like, you know, they're the same thing. They're friendships and
oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. For all the women like in the endowed groups, I think that commitment to community and commitment to growth together is key for the spiritual life, because yes, we have to do our personal work like with solitude, but it's solitude and communion. They can't be separated. So it's a both and those have to happen. And yeah, I think for us, the podcast will air later, but we're doing a Lenten study on St. Elizabeth of the Trinity.
Yeah, so exciting.
And it is, it's beautiful, but she is such a great example on being hidden, but yet profound, like yeah. Her hidden life. And she wrote such a beautiful retreat for her sister that was a mom with little children. And I love the complementary of the vocation of religious sister and motherhood, how they just were such a beautiful example of that. But mm-hmm. She's so beautiful about just being in the presence of God and learning how to do that in the day-to-day life, which I think is vital right now.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely. And for the women listening that want to get in on that, you can always backtrack with the
podcast. Oh, absolutely. So, yes.
Exactly. So I was so excited to see that. And Claire will definitely, I'll have her on the show to talk about Elizabeth the Trinity. Her feast is in November. I don't think I can wait till November. Highly
I know. And Claire's just awesome. But about that. Yeah.
Really great gift as well. So thank you so much, Michelle. And hopefully we can talk again soon.
Thank you so much for having me. And thank you for all that you are doing with a DAO for the church. It is such a gift to the church. So thank you.
Pray for us. Pray for our women.
We will.
If this episode was helpful for you, please consider sharing it with a friend or two. We would also appreciate it so much if you left a rating and review so that more women can discover DAO and our mission to help women cultivate their unique feminine genius. Please also check out the link below to learn how to become a monthly donor to help defray podcast production costs. And, of course, if you'd like to talk to me about joining or starting your own DAO group, please email me at simone.rascala@endowgroups.org. And remember, you are the heart of DAO.